in charge of all the treasury of Candace, Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch didn't see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared in Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Second reading, as you can see from the screen, is John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8, on page 1083 of our church Bibles. And that's the one I'm going to preach from. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Well, as we think about God, as I put before you the idea of what's your image of God, I wonder what picture or what words or what images you would come up with. On the screen is William Blake's classic picture of God, the old man with a beard on the cloud. Not on a cloud, actually, in the sun, isn't he? With power from his hand. So one of the images we might come up is God is creator. And we actually, on our preaching team, we looked for a time at perhaps preaching a series on images of God in Scripture, which we haven't done yet, so one day we might. You might come up with God as parent. Obviously, God as father is often in Scripture, but there are also one or two passages that talk about God as mother and his care, God's care. Shepherd is another familiar theme from Scripture. God as husband, with Israel as the bride of God, the bride of Christ. God is warrior. And in this new wine course that Sandy and Debbie were doing, Debs came to me for some help on a sermon on an essay she was writing on God as warrior, because it's a difficult kind of concept. God as rescuer. Well, there's a familiar one. It's in the Old Testament, it's in the New. Savior, Redeemer. God rescues his people, Israel, at the Exodus. Jesus rescued his people on the cross. And we could brainstorm and come up with many more, but I think it would take us a very, very long time before anyone said, "Oh, I know, God is gardener." It's not one that's at the forefront of our thinking. But there it is in Jesus' words. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. If you're familiar, if you're brought up with the Authorized Version, it was God is the husbandman. It's not a word we use anymore in our society. I seem to remember, I should have checked it, but I didn't, that the RSV, I think it is, says the vine dresser. But the gardener, Jesus says, my Father is the gardener. And it just proves that God's English, I thought. But I was talking to Pip Amos at 8 o'clock, and she's just been to this incredible exhibition that they put on in Holland every 4 years, Floriana, I think it's called. And so maybe God's Dutch, but he's certainly not French. I mean, is he? But my parents were both incredibly keen gardeners. My mum did... Is this a typical thing? But I think it kind of is, that my dad did the lawns and the roses, and my mum did the borders. And, of course, they helped each other, but that was the kind of division of labour. And so I grew up surrounded by a lovely garden. And what is the job of a gardener? The job of a gardener is to make that which is growing in your garden all the more beautiful. You know, it's nature and it's beautiful and the beauty is there. But as the gardener, you make it even more beautiful, even more fruitful, even more flourishing. That's the idea, by your planning and your care for it. The story is told of the vicar on his way to church one morning, and he saw Ted, who never came to church, in his front garden. And the vicar said, trying to make a point, I say, Ted, you know, what a beautiful garden God has given you. And Ted said, oh, yeah, vicar, but you should have seen it when he had it to himself. And that's the point, that God creates the beauty of nature, but he puts us to make it even more fruitful and beautiful. And that's a creation mandate, that we are made in the image of God. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. God is a gardener, and he says to us, you are gardeners too, in my image. Care for my creation. Make it even more beautiful. Make it even more fruitful. So what Jesus says is that's what God wants to do, God the gardener, not just in our gardens, but in our lives. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so it will be even more fruitful. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. But then I thought to myself when I was preparing this, well, what does that mean? What does it mean that God wants us to be fruitful? What does a fruitful life for God look like? Well, you could argue it means having lots of children. That's being very fruitful. But I don't think that's really what Jesus is getting at. And for us men, it's kind of a bit restricting. We can't go forth and multiply by ourselves. So I think that what Jesus is saying is something a bit more spiritual, a bit more profound. And this is just me brainstorming. You may come up with other ways in which we should be more fruitful. But let me suggest four that just came off the top of my head with prayer and reflection. The first one is creativity. Well, I was at Ridley Hall Theological College this week. I've had a great time. And it's wonderful the way in which when we read God's word, he speaks to us again and again, especially if we take time to listen. And one of the readings in chapel this week was Exodus 31, in which God gives his spirit to Bezalel and Aholiab, who are gifted at crafts. They're good with cloth and fabric. They're good with wood carving, and they're good with precious metals. And it says the Spirit of God was with Bezalel as he did this work on the tabernacle. And we often in the church have a bad track record, particularly the evangelical church, of undervaluing creativity. It's something that is the work of the Spirit of God. If you are creative with words, if you are creative in your garden, if you are creative with sculpture or art or music, any of those aspects of our lives in which we show creativity, I believe is fruitfulness, if we use it to bless others. Of course, as with all gifts, it could be used in a bad way. But so many of the great artists and composers of old wrote what they did, and painted what they did for the glory of God. And composers would sign their manuscripts, to God alone be the glory, SDG. Because they were doing it for the glory of God. Architects would create glorious buildings for the glory of God. So creativity is a way of being fruitful. And if you're creative, be encouraged. Give it to God. Secondly, well, there's an obvious one in Galatians chapter 5. Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Bearing fruitful lives that bless others by our joy, our love, our peace, our patience, our goodness, our kindness, our faithfulness, our gentleness, our humility. And the last one, which often gets forgotten, our self-control. That's the gift that few people pray for, but one that probably we need more than most. But the fruit of the Spirit, as that fruit is grown in our lives, as we become more loving, more patient, more caring, more kind, more faithful, that's fruitfulness and shouldn't be underestimated and undervalued. Well, the third one that I came up with comes from Genesis. So, you know, we've seen it already, so I mustn't miss it. And that's the fact that God says, I want you to care for my creation. I've put you as a steward on the earth to care for it and make it fruitful. That's an area of fruitfulness. And that can be something to do with ecology and care for the planet. It can be something to do with caring for animals. But equally, it seems to me, by extension, it's about caring for other people. Because when we care for the earth and its inhabitants, then we are reflecting the image of God. God cares for each individual person, for the rich and the poor, for the vulnerable and the weak especially. So as we show that care, we are being fruitful in the image of God. And finally, the one that's perhaps so obvious we could overlook it, it's when other people come to faith that we are fruitful. Our other reading was about Philip and how Philip shared the good news of Jesus, explained a passage of the Old Testament to someone who said, I get it, can I be baptized? And that's bearing fruit. Jesus tells a parable, you know it well, I'm sure, of a sower who sows seed, and some of it falls in the path, and some of it is choked by weeds, and some of it has no root, and so dies in the sunshine. And I was teaching it talking about it to the children in St. Paul's the other day. And I said, you know, at that point, you must have thought, I'm going home. This is such a waste of time. But Jesus said, the fourth seed fell in the good soil, and it was fruitful. 30, 60, and 100-fold. And I put a picture on the screen for the children of a cornfield where you could see all the ears of corn. And you think from one grain, you know, all those grains come. That's fruitfulness. And Jesus wasn't telling a story about agriculture. He wasn't telling them about what you've got to do in your garden. He was telling them about sharing the good news of Jesus. And that God loves it when we bear fruit by telling other people about Jesus and others come to faith. So in all those ways, we can be fruitful. But what's the key to fruitfulness? How can I be more fruitful if I want to be fruitful, but I don't feel my life is very fruitful? And Jesus helpfully gives us two keys in that passage. And the first one is this, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So on the one hand, if you try and do it on your own, if you try and be fruitful, and this brings us back to all those things I was talking about. Art which is purely art for its own sake. Or music which just reflects the glory of the musician. Doesn't bear fruit. But fruit which comes from abiding in Jesus, remaining in Jesus, dwelling in Jesus, giving ourselves to God, will be wonderfully fruitful. And I don't know if you're anything like me, but it's so easy to go from Sunday to Sunday when I was living my secular life, and you kind of forget about God in the everyday because there's so much mundane and ordinary and everyday that God doesn't get a look in. And yes, on Sunday I'm reminded, oh yes, God should be at the centre of my life, but then he sort of dwindles as the week goes by. Or even if I start the day and finish the day with prayer or with Bible study, I come to God and I say, Lord, I give you this day. Please bless this day. Please be with me in this day. And then I got caught up in all the stuff of everyday life. And you forget about God and you get to the evening and go, oh, Lord, yes. Sorry, thank you that you've been with me all today. I know I have forgotten you completely, but I know you were there. Jesus says, remain in me, abide in me, dwell in me. And that's the secret of fruitfulness. So all through the day, I'm conscious of his presence. And seeking his presence. Another of the readings that we had at Ridley this week was from Exodus chapter 33. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would leave the tent of meeting and return to the camp. But his young assistant Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses had to get on with the business of running Israel. But Joshua said, I don't want to leave. This is a holy place. I want to abide in God's presence a bit longer. I want to stay there and meet with God for more. Joshua went on to be a great leader. And I'm sure those times in that tent had a lot to do with it. This morning at shortly after 7, I was moving, because Peter Watson's away, the flowers on the stands from their place where they're kept away from rainbows knocking them over, back onto their pedestals. As a result, my face shines with the glory of pollen of lilies. David Smith noticed it. Heather tried to repair it. She said, you're going to have to wash it. It won't come off. In certain lights, it really gleams yellow. It looks like you've got jaundice. Now, in that same reading in Exodus, it says, because Moses was in the presence of God, his face shone and people saw it. Now, for me, you just see I've carried some flowers around. But wouldn't it be good if we too, people saw us and they said, you're different. You've got something about you. That we've been in the presence of God. That people can see that God is with us. We need to abide in Christ if we want to be fruitful. The second key to fruitfulness is that God prunes us. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Now, I've put some extra words on the screen because it's a bit of a weird non sequitur when you read it in English. But the Greek word has two meanings. It means prunes and it means cleans. And Jesus is using this to make a pun. So he says, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, and you're already pruned. But then, because it's got this other meaning as well, of holiness, of purity, he says every branch that does bear fruit, he cleans, so it's going to be even more fruitful, and you're already clean. But because you can't clean branches in English, you know, they put prune. But that's what he's saying, that I've already been at work in you. My teaching, my presence has already made a lot of difference in you. You've taken it on board. You've taken it to heart. But this is the thing that I really noticed this week, which I'm sure I should have seen before and perhaps even have seen before, but forget. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Now, Heather was saying to me when we were talking about it this week, yeah, it's great that God cuts the bad stuff out of our lives. And that's what I like to think of as pruning. You know, there are bad things. I've got bad habits, bad attitudes, and God cuts them out, and that's pruning. But actually, it says the fruitful bits he prunes as well. This last winter, I cut down our hazel tree. Hazel trees, I hope this is right, but hazel trees grow lots of stems. And they all bear fruit. They all have catkins on. They all get leaves. But if you want a really good hazel tree, you have to cut down all the extra ones. And the one that looks biggest and best, you leave that one. And that will grow bigger and stronger and even more fruitful. That's pruning. And here's the thing. You cut down the growing bits. I mean, they're not because you do it in winter, but you cut down the bits that could grow and bear more fruit. And you cut down some of those things that could bear fruit so that the central one grows even more. And you can see that God's been speaking to me at Ridley. It just is a reminder to read the word every day. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Another of our readings in chapel this week. And it suddenly struck me, this is crazy. Jesus must have wondered in his human self, what's God doing? He's been baptized. He's been anointed with the Spirit. He's been empowered. He's been commissioned. You're my son. Let's go. There's a whole nation to preach the good news to. Let me go, Father. And the Father says, well, no, hang on, Jesus, because there's somewhere else I want you to go first, the desert. And Jesus would think, that's crazy. I'm full of the Holy Spirit. I want to heal people. I want to raise the dead. I want to preach the good news and set the captives free. he's fruitful. And the father says, well, no, just a minute, because actually first, desert, hunger, temptation, devil. That's pruning. When actually there's fruitfulness, God says, well, I'm going to cut that back and it's going to be even more fruitful. Because what happens in our lives, from my experience, is that things are going well and we're being obedient and faithful and it's great. And then suddenly, wham, something comes that knocks us completely. It may be illness, it may be frustration, it may be something falls apart, it may be a relationship breaks down, it may be bereavement, maybe depression, whatever it may be. And we think, what's going on? You know, I thought I was doing the right thing. I thought I was in the right place. I thought I was being faithful. Why has this happened? Well, it's what happened to Jesus. Hebrews 12 reflects on this. The writer says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. It's exactly the same picture, do you see, that Jesus uses in John 15. He says, at the time you get pruned, it's painful. Those bits that seem fruitful get cut off. And you think, ow, what's going on? But then there's a harvest. Then there's greater fruit. There's more fruitfulness. Because actually by going through that time, Jesus was better equipped, better prepared, ready for the ministry that he had to face. He had to go through that time. Probably he had to go through that time to face Gethsemane. He had to go through that time to resist the temptation offered by Peter, who said, don't go to the cross, Jesus. So no hardship, no discipline, no suffering is pleasant, but it bears much fruit. And Paul gives us another example in Romans 5. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Paul says, pruning in my life has produced fruit. Fruit for the gospel, but also fruit in my character, fruit in my faith. So there's so much in this lovely little passage in John's gospel, John chapter 15. It tells us what our purpose is. It gives us a mission. It gives us a reason to get up tomorrow, to be fruitful, creatively fruitful, sharing the gospel fruitful, bearing the fruit of the Spirit fruitful. It gives us a reason to get up tomorrow. But more than that, it warns us that we need to stay close to Jesus tomorrow and today and every day, to dwell with him, to be so close to him that we're like a branch that's part of a vine. You can't take them apart. And it warns us that as we do that, even if we are close to him, even if we are abiding in him, we may find there is pain, there is suffering, there is struggle, there is hardship. And it doesn't mean the gardener's gone to sleep. It doesn't mean the gardener's left the garden and left us to struggle by ourselves. It means that he knows that that is the way to greater fruitfulness for him, with him. We just need to trust him. Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this deep, profound, thought-provoking teaching from Jesus. And you know that our heart's desire, well, I speak for myself, and I'm sure I speak for many of us here, is to be fruitful for our Father. To have fruitful lives. To be a fruitful church. And Lord, please help us. Our desire is to stay close to you, but we know we slip away. Please help us to keep close to Jesus tomorrow and each day. And please help us when hardships, when struggles, when suffering comes. Please help us to trust and to know that the gardener knows what he is doing and you are still in control. And for any who are here this morning who feel like, ow, yes, right now I feel I'm being pruned, strengthen their faith. Encourage them in hope. And may this suffering lead to much fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.